Well, friends, perhaps you'd like to open Genesis chapter 20, which is our subject, our chapter for tonight. The title, Getting Into Trouble Again, as Abraham was so prone to do. I don't know if you would call him a flawed hero, or maybe a heroic failure, or something like that. But great extremes are listed in this chapter. Verse 7, Abraham is described as a prophet, one of those special, chosen, anointed group of people to be messengers on behalf of God and speaking for him and going to God on behalf of the people often too. And here's Abraham, a prophet. And yet, it's then said of him at the end of verse 9, you have done things to me that should not be done. Here's Abraham doing things that should never be done. A flawed hero, a heroic failure. I suppose the story of Abraham's life is the story of every one of our lives. Extremes, highs and lows, successes and failures, times of trusting, times of doubting, times of progress and times of backsliding. And yet this is the way of faith, trusting God in the midst of all of those things, despite who we are. Chapter 20 comes right after a really awesome and quite awkward chapter, doesn't it? Chapter 19 that we looked at last time, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw how awesome is the power and the judgment of God. I suppose we could summarize pretty much the whole of chapter 19 that we've just studied by that verse in the New Testament. You remember Hebrews 10, verse 31. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dreadful and a terrible thing. And there in Sodom and Gomorrah, we saw people falling into his hands. And we saw how Lot and his family, they managed to escape the cities, escape the plain, barring his wife, of course, who was turned into a pillar of salt where she stood as she looked back. They managed to escape, but what influence on their lives, what influence on their family, because they played around, they toyed around with sin and settled into those cities on the plain rather than trusting God. Well, tonight we focus back more on Abraham. Chapter 20 focuses us back in Abraham's particular life and what was happening beyond and after that great act of judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a bit of deja vu in this chapter. We see Abraham failing in the way that he did before, as Mike already alluded to. But as ever, there are big lessons for us in this chapter, I'm sure, for our lives, as relevant for us today. I want to pick out four issues really in this chapter and just into the early verses of chapter 21 that are again crucial for us in our lives. The first is the lifestyle that Abraham has adopted. The lifestyle that Abraham has adopted. He never went into Sodom and Gomorrah. He never went there. It was a place that stood against God's truth and God's ways. It was a place that was hanging under the judgment of God and then received the full outpouring of the wrath of God against sin. And Abraham stayed away. We mentioned last week that he looked from a distance. You remember the previous chapter, chapter 19, verse 28. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain. And he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. He saw it from afar off. He knew that Lot and his family had gone there, but Abraham stayed away. And chapter 20, verse 1 tells us that now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. Abraham had moved on. He kept his distance from Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was a traveling man. He's traveling around the land of Canaan that he's been promised and his descendants have been promised. He's traveling as, I suppose, a bit of a nomad, we would call him. There are many people in the world these days that live as nomads and traveling people, aren't there? We needn't infer from this that that's the only way to live. We needn't infer from this that to be spiritual, we must have this kind of moving lifestyle all the time, from place to place, house to house, church to church. There are people that live that way. And sometimes for very poor reasons. They're always jumpy, always wanting to move on. within 6 months they get fed up of a church, or they get fed up of the Christians in a particular area, and they want to move on and go somewhere else. And of course, we shouldn't use a chapter like this. Just because Abraham is moving on from place to place, we shouldn't use chapters like this to be an excuse to ever be on the move. Because we get bored, or because we want a new challenge, or because we're fed up of the people that we find. We mustn't infer that, of course. There are some good and some bad things that come Abraham's way because he moves from place to place. He is, as we mentioned, a prophet who is really blazing the trail for what will come later. He's, as it were, claiming this vast land for God's special people, as they are to populate it and fill it later on. So we mustn't infer the wrong things from it. But I suppose we could say this, that in many ways, Abraham's physical life and journeying, they mirror and they picture and they exemplify how our spiritual journeys ought to be. That would be true, wouldn't it? In lots of different ways. You remember, Abraham first set out with only the call of God to lead him. He set out, you remember, not knowing where he would end up. He set out, you remember, having to leave his past life and his family behind. He set out, you remember, with only the promises of God to guide him. He set out, you remember, with very few resources, having to trust God to provide for him. So in many, many ways, his life, his actions, his journeying, the adventures that he came across, they do picture our spiritual lives. And in this sense, we can apply it here like that. That Abraham moving on from place to place, moving on, trusting God, it is a little picture of how our lives are journeying as pilgrims and strangers through this world. Those phrases are used all over the New Testament, aren't they? 1 Peter is a book full of them. Let me just read you a few phrases that describe our lives in Christ, in this world, as those that are saved and heading for heaven, having trusted in him and waiting for his return. Describe in exactly those terms. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. To God's elect, strangers in the world and scattered throughout all the regions that he lists there. Strangers in the world and scattered. Chapter 1, verse 17 of 1 Peter. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Or chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Abraham saw the things going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, that world is strange to me. That is not my world. That is not owned by the God that I love and trust. That is not the way that I want to live. And so he journeyed on, trusting his God and his Lord as he traveled around this wide and expansive land that God was promising to him. So we can certainly apply it in that way. But of course, his travels didn't mean that he had no troubles and no scrapes. Just because he avoided Sodom and Gomorrah didn't mean that he didn't get into great, great difficulty. The thing about traveling around is we always take us with us. Our hearts, our greatest problems, they come with us. Our failings, our besetting things. You can fly off to the other side of the world and emigrate to New Zealand, and your biggest problems will go with you. The problems of your failing heart. Do you remember when we looked at Ecclesiastes? We mentioned this verse, didn't we? Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men are full of evil, and there's madness in their hearts where they live. Madness, craziness, wildness. Disobedience in our hearts. And Abraham was like that. Yes, he was journeying, and yes, this is this great picture of a spiritual pilgrimage. We've left, those of us that are believers, we have left the dominion and the captivity of sin in this world. And we're headed towards heaven, and we're strangers in this world. It's not our home. But still, we carry the madness and the sinfulness in our hearts. And everywhere we go, as well as the uncertainties of a new place and the vulnerabilities that brings, we carry with us the failings of our hearts. And in this chapter, we see these loud and clear, don't we? Abraham faces the same test again as he faced before. The end of verse 1 and into verse 2, we see that he stayed a while in Gerar. And Gerar was a place, verse 2, where Abimelech, king of Gerar, lived. And he was a powerful king. And he was someone that had a lot of resources and a big army. He was someone that liked his own way and he had lots of officials. He was the guy that set the law. He was the guy that had who he wanted. If you received a tap on your shoulder, the king requires your services. He was not easy to refuse. Not if you liked your own life and wanted to save your skin. He was a powerful king. And Abraham had strayed into the area of Abimelech. It was in the area of the Negev, we're told, verse 1. The region of the Negev. That was in the far south and the west of this vast land of Canaan. He was straying, really, was Abraham. He was straying down to that southern area. And as he gets there and as he comes onto the turf of Abimelech, all of a sudden Abraham faces his test again. How will he get on when he's in a country where someone else is king and where it might threaten him? Do you remember whether he passed or failed the test the previous time? Chapter 12 it was, Mike referred to it, down in Egypt. You remember his life was threatened there. And he felt afraid in a land of a foreign power. He had nothing to cling to, no clan, no one to help and support him. His personal safety was at risk, particularly when a powerful king wanted his beautiful wife. And so when he was afraid for his safety before, he lied about his wife. Here he is with Abimelech in Gerar, and what happens this time? Well, he's at it again, isn't he? Verse 2, Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Here's Abraham lying about his wife again. It was a half-truth, of course. She was his half-sister. And we're told his reasons, verse 11, for why he lied later on as he's telling Abimelech why he did it. Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." He's afraid. Here's Abraham. He's afraid for his life. He feels at risk. He feels threatened. He's in jeopardy. And so he lies about his wife. He had this excuse for it, verse 12. "Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife." His half-sister is the one that he married. So he has this kind of half-truth, and we're amazingly good at justifying half-truths to get our own way, aren't we? But she was his wife. She was. And despite all the gymnastics he does with the truth here, as before, he can't get away from the fact that he deceived the king because his life was under threat and in jeopardy. And in God's eyes, it was a sin. And what trouble was brought upon him? The lifestyle that Abraham had adopted, it was a traveling lifestyle, needing to trust God. But he took with him the besetting sins of his heart. And I don't know what your besetting sins are, the sins that trouble you over and over again. For Abraham, he was racked with fear for his safety. When his life was on the line, He couldn't bear it. When his life was on the line, he found trusting God very difficult. So much easier to lie. That was deep within his heart. It was his big issue. The devil tempted him over and over with that. And it wouldn't be right for any of us to say that the particular things that we struggle with, the particular issues and difficulties that we face over and over again, are just the way that we are. That wouldn't be right for us to say that. So many do, don't they? "Well, I can't do anything about that. That's just the kind of person that I am." Would that legitimize Abraham here? Would that get him off the hook for the awful trouble that he got himself into? Not in the sight of Abimelech. It was Abimelech who, verse 9, said those words we've quoted already. "You have done things to me that should not be done." All because he was afraid. Because his heart was paralyzed with fear. We cannot excuse what we do wrong, friends, just because of the kind of people we are. It's exactly in those places of our fears and our character. It's exactly in those places of the weaknesses and flaws of our personality. It's in those places where we need to take up the spiritual warfare. It's in those places that we need to learn to trust God. Even though we fail and fail again, we must learn to trust God in those places. For some, it's fear, like it was for Abraham. For others, it's comfort. For others, it's control. They must have control over others. For some, it's popularity. For some, it's fear of failure. For some, it's paralysis when you're questioned or criticized. For all of us, it's different things. But whatever lifestyle we've adopted, even though we've taken on this traveling through this world, my dear friend, let us make sure that our hearts are open to being questioned and challenged, even to the depths of who we are. As we travel through this land, may we not excuse our failing hearts and our besetting sins. We see that loud and clear in this chapter. But then the second issue I want to draw out is Abraham's influence on others. The effect he had on others' lives. He's not a one-man band. He's not a one-man show. The life of Abraham is not all about him, but it's about others as well. And what influence he has on others in this particular chapter, on Sarah, his wife, on Abimelech, the king of the nation, and on others as well. We see that Abraham sucks Sarah into his lying scheme yet again, doesn't he? Deceivers usually do that. Abraham's done it before, and he did it again here. Verse 13. When God caused me to wander from my father's household, I said to her, that's Sarah, his wife, this is how you can show your love to me everywhere we go. Say of me, he is my brother. This is a prophet of God asking his wife to lie for him as a test of her love. It's not just women that get men into sinful situations. I know plenty of men that point the finger at their wives and say, well, you're just like Eve in the garden. Where Eve first was tempted and took the fruit then to Adam. And she led him and caused him to sin. Well, we shouldn't just blame women for that. You ladies, if a man says that to you, you take up this chapter and say, well, here's Abraham the man causing his wife to be led into sin. We are equally culpable, men and women. We affect and influence those amongst who we live. And those who trust us, may it never be said by a married man or woman in this church, if you love me, to your spouse, if you love me, then do this sin for me. May it not be said by the unmarried. May it not be said by the married either. What a terrible thing. True love that mirrors God's love is anchored in the truth and the righteousness of God's character and his word. True love should never say, this is how you can show your love for me. Abraham was wrong here. And he influenced and affected his wife. Beautiful though she was, spiritual though she was, faithful though she was, Abraham influenced her and led her astray. By doing that, we want to refute what Abraham did here and say this is wrong. Many relationships have sinned with the same words spoken here. He chose the foolish way and he led his wife along with him. And the amazing thing we see in this chapter is it's the unconverted people in this chapter that see the stupidity of Abraham's life and his choices here. We see that, don't we? The hypocrisy of his heart and his sinful actions here, they're so easy to spot by Abimelech. It's amazing that God showed Abimelech what Abraham had done wrong. Look at verse 3. Okay. It's amazing here that God revealed the truth about Abraham's sinfulness to Abimelech. Look at verse 3. God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She's a married woman. Abraham should have said that. But God reveals it to Abimelech, this unconverted pagan man, in a dream. God is speaking Not through Abraham here, but straight to Abimelech in a dream, verses 6 and 7 as well. Then God said to him, that's Abimelech again in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That's why I didn't let you touch her, that's Sarah. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. God is revealing to Abimelech the truth about Abraham's lie and the fact that Sarah's his wife. He shouldn't have needed God to do this in a dream. Abraham should have said that directly to Abimelech. Here's God stepping in and revealing things. God can reveal anything. He can make things known in a dream, in a thought, in a mind, in circumstance, through somebody else. So easily God can do that. But Abimelech, you can imagine how cheated he felt. Look at the effect Abraham has had on him. Verses 8 to 10, he summons Abraham and lays into him, really, doesn't he? He summons all his officials, verse 8. He tells them what's happened and they're afraid. And then verse 9, Abimelech called Abraham in and said, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and upon my kingdom? You've done things to me that should not be done. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? Abraham had wronged him, and it had influenced. It had set Abimelech and his officials against the prophet of God because of his folly and his sin and his fear and his paralysis and his lack of trust in God. I don't know. Maybe we could say that Abraham had strayed too far away from where he should have been. I don't know. Maybe we're not stretching it too far to say that perhaps he shouldn't have been down in the Negev. He was right on the periphery, right on the edge. He'd strayed away from the safe ground and he'd end up compromising. This character of Abimelech, he was a Philistine king, really. And, of course, the Philistines were a famous group of people in the Old Testament. And they were opposed to the people of God later and warred against them. They were great opponents of the people of God. And in just a few chapters' time, we see great trouble because the Philistines are against the cause of God. And yet here, the Philistine king is kinder to the prophet of God than Abraham has been to him. I wonder if the trouble that came later was because of Abraham's poor influence on the pagans around him. I wonder. His fear, his lying, his sinfulness, his failure to trust God in this chapter maybe caused great issues for his descendants later on. I wonder if you can point to examples in your life, maybe some small things, maybe some bigger things, things that you did of great folly, which have caused people to be against you. We can certainly point to things back in our Christian history, can't we? There are huge events in Christian history where men of God did wicked things. There were things Martin Luther said, that Oliver Cromwell said and did, that kings of England, loyal supposedly to the Protestant faith, said and did. Heroes of the faith, champions of the faith. There were things they said and did that ought not to be ever repeated. They're so terrible. And yet they're in the pages of history. We influence the people around us for good and for bad. Contrast this with what we were looking at this morning. How the Lord desires to make our hearts a display of the beauty and the splendor and the glory of God. And how lives that have been changed into the image of Christ so display to the world what God is like and what the truth of his message is. Contrast that with Abraham here lying about his wife, trying to get out of this fearful situation and causing great grief upon his surrounding area and people. God had struck the wombs of this nation, so they were all barren. We're told that, aren't we, in verse 18. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. That's what was referred to there in verse 3. When God first said to Abimelech, you're as good as dead because of the woman you've taken. The consequences of these effects were that no children were being born to the king's family and to his whole household. All of these massive consequences just because Abraham had not trusted the Lord, but gone his own way. It's incredible, isn't it, this chapter? We've got role reversal here. We've got the man of God acting foolishly, leading others astray, even though he's got God on his side. And he's got the promises of God and he's heading for God's blessing. And then we've got the man of the world, Abimelech, a pagan. We've got him acting wisely and graciously and kindly, even though he hasn't got God on his side. Even we've got Abimelech communicating with the God of heaven and vice versa. And we've got Abraham doing things his own way and not trusting God. What a reversal of roles we've got in this chapter. What a rebuke to us as Christians. What a rebuke to the Christian church. When those who don't have God and don't stand for God and haven't tasted of grace, what a rebuke to us when they show the way in acts of mercy and kindness and goodness and patience and wisdom. What a rebuke to us. What a rebuke to Abraham in this chapter of Abimelech is. Friends, there's a huge lesson to us. Taken along with those lessons from this morning. We will influence our world around. Will we be influencers of the grace of the gospel? Or will we be influencers, those that are just so paranoid about our fears, that we set people warring against God because we treat them so poorly? We believe in grace. We must live out and practice the grace in spiritual and in practical ways. We are weaker than the world if we do not live by the grace of the gospel. They are wiser than we are in the ways of the world. Imagine if we were transplanted from this planet and put on a planet where they only breathe carbon dioxide, not oxygen. We couldn't survive. We went to live on the moon. We need our oxygen tanks and our oxygen masks. The only thing we can breathe is oxygen. We can't live in a different kind of atmosphere. Well, as believers, Christian believers, our oxygen mask, our tank, the thing that we breathe should be grace. It should be love. It should be truth. It should be honesty. It should be sanctity of righteousness with all that we deal with, whether they're converted or not, whether they're pagan kings or whether they're Christian family. It shouldn't matter. Abraham influences those around him because he takes off his oxygen mask and he acts foolishly and unwisely and he doesn't trust God and his ways. And this repeating cycle comes up again and again in his life. Let us not pass beyond studying the life of Abraham without taking stock of our own hearts and lives and questioning the times and the places where we take things into our hands too. Next week, or next time rather, we'll see God asking Abraham again for in a final supreme test. We'll see how far he's come. Will he obey God when he's asked to give up the life of his son? Will he trust God even in that? Well, we'll see that next time. Third issue I want to draw out of this chapter is Abraham doubting God's goodness to him. Doubting God's goodness. Maybe this was the root of Abraham's trouble in this chapter. Maybe everything came because he failed to see the goodness of God in the pattern and the journey and the circumstances of his life. I think his real problem is found tucked away in verse 13. Look at the language that he uses when he's talking to Abimelech and describing what he's doing there and the events of his life. And when God caused me to wander from my father's household, I said to her, my wife, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. What a description he uses to this pagan king about what God has called him to do. When God caused me to wander from my father's household, it's a bit bare, isn't it? It's a bit barren. It's a bit stark. It's a bit, just the bare bones, really. It's just a skeleton, isn't it? There's no flesh. There's no purpose or direction or heart in it. Is there? There's no talk of the call of God. There's no talk of the wonderful promises. There's no talk of this enormous inheritance that's coming to him because he's following God and looking for the promises to be fulfilled. There's no talk of any of that. Well, when God calls me to wander from everything that I really liked, when God kicked me out of my father's family and set me off wandering as a nomad in the desert with no place to call my home, when God did that for me, well, I ended up in a real jam. That's the kind of the language he's using there, isn't it? All the goodness has gone out of it. I wonder if you've ever talked like that when you're talking to a non-Christian. Well, you know, it's tough to be a Christian. You say this to a non-Christian, it's tough to be a Christian. Well, you know, we're not allowed to do what you do. We're told we've got to be righteous. We're not allowed to do that. Yes, I know. Well, I've got to witness to you because my faith and my Bible tells me I must, but my heart's not really in it. We might not use those words, but sometimes we have that tone, don't we? All the goodness has gone out of it. The thrill has gone. And the issue in Abraham's heart here, the thrill of following God has gone. And because the power and the life and the thrill and the dynamic and the joy of serving God and following him has gone, he's missed the goodness. He's missed the glory in it all. And so anything goes, really. Friend, the Christian life will be a drag to you and all the goodness and the joy and the privilege of serving God as God. It'll all be a drag. Lying will be easy. Service will be hard. Becoming bitter with others will be quick. Being patient with others will be slow. Filling our lives with our own idols will come fast. And witnessing will become very hard. When the joy and the thrill and the meaning and the purpose and the passion for following God, when that has gone, when that ebbs away, we end up like Abraham. Well, when God calls me to be like this. Doubting God's goodness is a surefire way for backsliding. We become little Pharisees. We focus on other people's faults. We become critical. Our doubts grow. We need to remember that at the heart of God's call to Abraham was his grace to provide for him. And to build this huge nation from which will come the Savior of the world. God's promises to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They were rich. They were big. But Abraham lost sight of them here, and it led him into all these woes and these worries. Abimelech makes things right with him, verse 14 to 16. You see, he gives him all these gifts and makes sure he's got everything that he needs. And only after all of those gifts, you notice, verse 17, then we see Abraham praying instead of lying. Once his life is spared, once he's out of the jam, once Abimelech has made friends with him, then he breathes this huge sigh of relief. And then he gets back to praying, verse 17. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife and his slave girls, so that they could have children again. God still used Abraham in his prayers. He hasn't given up on him. He still used him. Even through his prayers, healing Abimelech. Even through all of that. We assume this must be a prayer of repentance and restoration before God. We're not told the details of the prayer here, but no doubt Abraham has had to go to God and say, Lord, I've failed again. My sin has let me down. My heart has failed. And yet, Lord God, please be gracious to this man and to his family, to his nation. Lord, come again and heal his family. And the Lord hears and answers and steps in. Our sinfulness has consequences for those around us, but so does our faith. Our faith and our praying and our trust in God and God's power to change us and them, that has consequences too. And when Abraham knows that God is good, notice all of those that have barren wombs, they're healed. When Abraham knows God is good, blessing ensues. When Abraham forgets that God is good, only bitterness and lying ensues. How good is God to you at the moment? I wonder if Jenny Baxter can say that God is good at the moment with Mike there lying in Sheffield Hospital with a tumour on his brain and they can't operate on it. Hard for her to say, isn't it, God is good to me and my family. Hard for her to say that. We pray for her. What about for you in the midst of what you face and the issues that you have in your heart and in your circumstance? Have you lost sight of the fact that God is good and gracious? Everything looks different. The world looks so much black and dark when you've lost sight of the goodness of God. But when you see his goodness and that prayer is always the answer because God is always good, when you realize that the gospel to us is indiscriminate in Christ, his grace is overflowing, he's generous. When we think of that, when we focus on that, how everything looks so different. And with that, I want to just draw out my fourth issue, and that is, we see the never-failing graciousness of God, even in the midst of all of this. The grace of God is always unmerited. But my friend, it is utterly dependable. Even though it's unmerited, you can depend on the grace of God. God is tender with Abraham's failure. Yes, he convicts him and leads him back to prayer. But God steps in. Did you notice how Abraham was wrong about the place that he described? Do you remember verse 11? Abraham said, I said to myself, well, there's surely no fear of God in this place. But there was a fear of God in that place. When God spoke to Abimelech, he was afraid, verse 8, and all his officials, they were very much afraid. There was a fear of God. God had gone before him and provided for him in that place. He had. God had been gracious and he'd spared them. God's love had gone before and around about Abraham. And then, of course, as we go into chapter 21, we see this gracious gift. You see the phrase that the writer uses? 21 verse 1, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. God's word had said they would have a child. God's reputation was dependent upon it. And verse 2, we see Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac. The son Sarah bore him. Abraham had been graceless, but God here had been gracious. And here's Abraham doing two acts of obedience, you see. He called him Isaac, verse 3, as he'd been told. And he circumcised him on the eighth day, verse 4, as he'd been told back in chapter 17, you remember. And brings great joy to Sarah, verse 6. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. Do you remember she'd mocked before with a mocking laugh? How could I possibly have a child? And yet here she's laughter in a right way with wonderful joy. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. It's wonderful news. It's terrific. God has done the impossible and given them a child. Even when we're told Abraham was 100. It's impossible. But God had done it. He was incredibly gracious. Friend, we need to learn this lesson. The grace of God, ever unmerited, but always dependable. If we build our lives, as Abraham did in this first part of the chapter, on our fears, then the grace of God will be eclipsed and we will get ourselves into great trouble again. But if we build our lives on the grace of God that's in his promises and the fulfillment of his promises, then we will see that God is good and he will have his way in our lives, and that through all of our traveling days, he will keep us. He will show us his goodness and he will lead us home. We learn that from Abraham here. May God show all of us that he is good, that he is gracious, that he is to be trusted, and that even in the midst of our difficult circumstances, we must learn to build our lives upon his promises. For God will deliver, even when his flawed heroes, his heroic failures, even when they fail, God will deliver. Praise his name.